Lectionary Lab Live is recorded in the studios of the 405 Oxford Group, Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina, a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man, it's good to hear your voice today. We're getting ready to talk texts for the third Sunday of Advent. These are the texts for December the 15th, 2013. We're halfway through Advent, Bubba, and, it strikes me we kind of cranked everything up and got going. We never really stopped to talk much about the shift into Advent and sort of the arc of the church year. We acknowledged that we were starting a new year and all of that. You were telling me earlier some kind of thoughts on, where Christmas comes from, how Advent gets loaded right up. Lead us in a little before we jump into our texts for today.
Well, it started last night when I had written the annual poem that is our Christmas card, and it was titled Advent 2013. Of course, my wife doesn't read these literally. She reads them in terms of it's a Christmas card with her name on it. And she's, well, some of my relatives won't know what Advent is. Can we change that name? And I said, well, they could look it up. You know how us authors are.
We're there you go.
A little touchy. But I this morning I picked up The Origins of Christmas. It's a book by Joseph F. Kelly, who teaches at the College of Worcester, and it's published by Liturgical Press out of Collegeville, Minnesota. It's a good book, really finely done, well done. It's not smaltzy. It really does give a kind of historical and religious background on this. And in a section he's talking about Advent was found very fascinating. And we all are familiar with Lent as a time of preparation for adult baptism at Easter.
Right.
And we know all about that, but many of us aren't as familiar with it in the further western part of the Roman Church, in Gaul, in France, in the Gallic Church, in the 5th century and a little bit earlier, and then in England and what is now England and Ireland. Actually, Epiphany was the day, January 6th,
right,
for adult baptism. And it was there was a lead-up time, particularly in France, because St. Martin of Tours was the patron saint, and his day was November 11. So the time between St. Martin's day and Epiphany was a period of penitence and getting ready for the Epiphany and adult baptism. And you take the Saturdays and Sundays out, guess what you get? 40 days.
Lo and behold.
Lo and behold. And so it was known in France as St. Martin's Lent. And by the 6th century, the Roman Church and with its expansion into Germany had been wanting to shift around a little bit and emphasize the birth of Christ on December 25th to compete with the pagan holiday that everybody's been telling us was then, and really push it to birth. And so the Pope announced a 4 Sundays period of masses leading up to the celebration and called it the Advent, which in Latin is the coming. So you kind of mash up all these things.
Right.
And you get the shortened period leading up to Christmas, which has been penitential. It used to be the color was purple, and these days it's mostly shifted to blue, and it's shifted away from a penitential to a more rejoice kind of tone. But it kind of is a mix-up. In some areas, it's still a little bit penitential. That's why the third Sunday, which is the one we're coming up on, Gaudete, which means rejoice, is kind of to lighten the penitential mood. He has this wonderful lines here about in America that I think will lead us on. The penitential character of Advent has disappeared under the pressure of the modern Christmas celebrations, especially in the United States, where the Christmas season begins right after a major national holiday, Thanksgiving, and includes mostly weeks of shopping, entertainment, office parties, and private get-togethers. How can one be penitent amid the universal rejoicing? I think that is the key question for people who observe the traditional Advent in the midst of December in modern America. Right. How can one be penitent amid the universal rejoicing? And his answer is, we cannot party and fast, but we can party and pray.
I like it.
And I think that's the modern Advent is to say, we need to embrace the joy of the season. We cannot party, and we cannot, you know, be penitential, but we can party and pray. That moves us into today's text.
Well, it does indeed. And, you know, that sounds like a good motto that we need to adopt. Party and pray, my friends.
I think it's what the Latin on my bulletin at the Episcopal Church means.
It could well be. Could well be. I appreciate that. I never heard of St. Martin's Lent. That's interesting concept. Let's jump in with a penitential character then. In the gospel today, we have sort of part two of John the Baptizer. We had the earlier saga last week, John coming and preparing the way and, you know, calling everybody that got in the way, snakes and vipers and all such as that. A little time passes now. In gospel time, and we have Act 2 with John now from prison. Jesus now ministering. And I don't know how you're going to approach this, Bubba, but it's kind of interesting that John now is kind of asking a question.
You have to be careful these days to use psychological terms and to describe characters because, you know, you have to be careful. So, but he's kind of up and down, kind of manic-y last week and now depressed this week without any slight toward people with bipolar issues. But, you know, he has it. Last week he's out, repent, repent, repent. He's yelling and screaming. And this week, understandably, sitting in prison. On the other hand, maybe not.
Are you him? You know, are you the one?
This is the one that comes after me. And this week it's, are you the one?
Yeah.
He's hit that doubt place. It's understandable that he feels this way. I mean, there he is. He's in prison. He has the prospect of death. Things, even for John, even though he's a prophet, you know, it's not like he has a secret understanding of everything. And he's sitting there saying, gee, this isn't working out the way I thought it was going to.
You know? That's it, yeah.
I think that's what it is. It's like, all right, Jesus, do your stuff, baby.
Yeah, yeah.
And he's questioning because, I mean, he knows he's the one, but this isn't what I thought I was going to see.
Yeah, yeah. I think that even for prophets, and maybe especially for prophets, and I'm very quickly in my mind trying to go back through the line of Hebrew prophets in which we generally acknowledge John is, you know, he's in that crowd. He's in that company.
Well, in this text today, Jesus identifies.
Absolutely.
Did you go out to see a spectacle, an exciting preacher? No, he's a prophet.
Yeah, that's it. And it seems like that in the ministry of most, if not all, of the Hebrew prophets, there comes that moment where there's sort of a crisis of belief. I mean, there's a moment of doubt. They all had moments in which either God gave a dramatic message or had them enact a dramatic sign. And then you kind of wait and see what's going to happen. And prophets like Elijah, sort of given to the same kind of experience as John here. Really high one moment, and then, boy, just down. Oh, God has left me. I'm the only one out here trying. Oh, nobody else is doing their part. I almost get a little bit of that, as you said, naturally so, from John.
Yep.
Man, I did what I was supposed to do, and I pegged this guy, but are you not going to do your part, Jesus?
And I think homiletically, then this is a place we start. It's a really obvious place for me to tie in to with the congregation and to get them into this picture is to say, you know, we've all had disappointment with God in Philip Yancey's phrase from his book he wrote, disappointment with God. I mean, Jesus, I think that John is really hit this place where it's not turned out. And he's wondering what's wrong, and he's questioning those things. And I think a lot of modern folk have their basic prayer is, "Oh Lord, I believe. Oh help my unbelief." Mm-hmm. We're not preaching to the people who say, "I'm spiritual but not religious." We're preaching a lot of times, though, we are preaching to people who are religious but aren't real sure about the spirituality, if I can play with that.
Yeah.
Who is Jesus? What is this? How is this working out? I'm here, but it's questioning. I mean, you can tap into some of that. Who is this Jesus that we're getting so excited about? And what's he doing? I mean, it could be science. It could be culture. It could be relevance. It could be, you know, they've come to their a separate peace, as it were, with God. I had a parishioner one time who told me basically she didn't believe in God anymore. She was a cultural Lutheran. That she grew up with the hymns and the liturgy and the people, and it felt good, and she just hoped she felt like she needed to tell me the truth. But she hoped that I would not keep her from taking communion because she had confessed she didn't believe in God anymore. Hmm. And I said, well, John Wesley said that Eucharist is a converting sacrament. Mm-hmm. So I'll keep giving to you on the understanding that God still believes in you. I didn't know what else to say.
Yeah.
But there are people who struggle, who come to this place. And I think that's where John is. And he asked the question, are you the one? And I think the second piece of this, I think it's a two-piece homily with the two-piece text, is the second piece of this comes back with the way in which Jesus answers is he points to what have you heard and seen. And I think it's real important here that heard is not what doctrines have you been told, but what have you heard about that Jesus, what have you heard about that's been going on? That is, go back and tell him what's been happening. You know, what's going on? And then you got all of this beautiful verse 5, mm-hmm. that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them. What Jesus says, point to the redemptive actions that are bringing the kingdom of God. This ties all the way back to what John was preaching about, mm-hmm. which is the inbreaking of the kingdom of God, the new kingdom. And Jesus saying, all these things I'm doing are those things which herald the kingdom. And they tie directly, of course, back to last week's lesson from Isaiah with the new kingdom, peaceable kingdom coming in. And today's text, mm-hmm. direct parallels of what's happening in Isaiah. Right. And he points out that exactly those things are happening. Lame leap like the deer. The blind's eyes are open. The ears of the deaf unstopped. Jesus knew what he was doing when he said this. He's, or Matthew writing it, referring back to saying, the kingdom that was promised is here. And so Jesus is ultimately saying, even he said, it's not as much about me as it is about what God's doing through me.
Right.
To bring a new kingdom in the world. I am the one.
Yeah. And for me, the emphasis on continuing to unpack that, I call it the one-line sermon that John preached, yep. and that Jesus picked up and preached also. Repent,
yep.
for the kingdom of heaven is near. Well, you know, we've talked a lot about that. What does that mean, the kingdom of heaven is near? I think in this passage today, Jesus says, well, look around. What do you see? Blind receiving sight, lame walk, and right through the list. And you're right, we're going to get back to Isaiah in just a minute. But the kingdom of heaven, it is very near. Look around.
Right? Yep.
And it's more than just the proof is in the pudding. It's more than, well, of course I'm the one. Look, can't you see what I can do? And I think you're right to point out Jesus is shifting the emphasis here from himself personally to what God yep. is doing through him, and we know through others, and what God is doing in our midst all around us. This is why we change directions. This is why we align ourselves with the work of God in the world. Look what is happening. This is the kingdom of God. And to me, it makes exactly. it makes a lot more sense than saying, oh, I'm waiting someday for the kingdom of God. I'm going to walk on the golden streets and, you know, go to the gates of pearl and all of those sort of, I don't know, what in my tradition are kind of traditional images of heaven. And,
right.
and we're prone to think about it's only what God's going to do someday. Oh, no. This is the stuff of the kingdom of God right here.
Well, that's the piece. And then the couple of questions here, piece that comes to mind. One of which is when John the Baptist asked the question, are you the one? And when we either verbally or inside ask this question, looking at Christ, the church, Christianity, mm-hmm. well, there are two ways to answer that question. And I go back to my wonderful John Polkinghorne image mm-hmm. of you walk in the kitchen and the kettle is boiling, is steaming. Right. And he says, why is that kettle boiling? Mm-hmm. Answer A, because the heat under it got it up to 212 degrees Fahrenheit.
Right.
That's one way to answer the question. The other one is, I was going to make a cup of tea.
I want a cup of tea. I like that.
Why? That's why it's on. Well, the second you ask the question, you know, about who is Jesus, you can answer a question in a lot things that ultimately mean something. My son is taking a course in early Christianity, and he just wrote a paper that I didn't understand half of, but really enjoyed reading on monophysite controversy, you know, about the two natures of Christ and how mm-hmm. they work out in early Christianity and Oriental Catholics mm-hmm. and Eastern Orthodox and all of this is a wonderful discussion, but that's on the level of 212 degrees Fahrenheit, you know, right. That's that mm-hmm. level. The other way to answer the question of who is Jesus is the way Jesus himself does, by saying, here are the things that are happening. And then the secondary question here is, if this is who Christ is, then who are we? We might frame it for this sermon. How do we prepare for Christmas? How do we prepare for the coming of the kingdom in our life? Well, it would seem to me we do it by jumping in on things that help the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead raised, and proclaiming good news to the poor.
Yeah.
That is, we jump in and participate in the kingdom, so the kingdom comes in us.
That's it. We become kingdom people. How can I look around, see the kingdom of God? Part of this act of repentance that John and Jesus call us to is then to make any changes in my life that are needed so that I can get aligned with that. And maybe, Bubba, and we've got to move on a little bit here, maybe that helps me with the last phrase in this passage, which has always been pretty quizzical for me. After Jesus says that John is the greatest among those born of women, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. And, you know, I think there's some room to think about that. That may not be the subject of preaching. It may be more than you can get to in this sermon. But I think it's good background work for us to think, well, what in the world does it mean to be the least in the kingdom of heaven and be considered greater than what John has done? Oh, my goodness.
I think partly it's that rhetorical piece that mm-hmm. you just have to think of it as it flows through all of Jesus' teaching and preaching, which is the great reversals mm-hmm. that are always used rhetorically. You know, the last shall be first, right. The first shall be last, et cetera, and think of it in those terms of saying, look, you think John is so great, but become a part of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And even the least of those will be greater than what he has been up mm-hmm. to this point. And it's kind of that kind of, I think, rhetorical piece more than anything else to invite people to engage with the mystery that is being a part of the kingdom.
Yeah. More than just getting your card punched. Hey, look at me. I'm in the kingdom. Yeah. No, engage with.
Yeah.
I think is a key there. Well, let's get back. You've already alluded to Isaiah and the fact that we've got, if not a direct quote, certainly a very direct allusion here, and that Isaiah provides the background for us to understand Jesus' answer to John's disciples. What shall we say here about the wilderness and the dry land now blooming, rejoicing? And you talk about a reversal. This is a great reversal.
Yeah, there are two great things here. The first one you just mentioned, the reversal, this kind of ties to making the way straight and those sorts of things, but it is that even the physical universe will experience mm-hmm. the coming of the kingdom is what this is. It's imagery about dry land flourishing and blossoming and wilderness becoming the Garden of Eden. It's kind of the reversal of the Garden of Eden, you know, mm-hmm. when the Garden of Eden, you get kicked out and it becomes a jungle. And now that the kingdom comes, it's that kind of illusion, kind of poetic imagery there that ties into how everything will be transformed. And that's a beautiful image. The other piece in here is those verses 3-6 that yeah. directly kind of parallel, as I said, that which Jesus says in the gospel lesson, that's what he's alluding to when he's saying, I am fulfilling the prophecy. That I think is the key tie to the gospel lesson here, but I also love this other imagery, and it could be a possibility depending on where you are with these things and what kind of time you've got. I know many of us, I preach 10 and some of you may preach 30. So there's a lot more time to work with some of this. There's a possibility here of talking about the implications ecologically of the kingdom of God. I mean, you can't just leave the creation alone. And do we wait for the king God to change the world back to perfection? Mm-hmm. Or do we feel that being a part of the kingdom is a part of the call to take care of this earth, which God has given us? Not just, and ecology is sometimes debated theologically as to whether it's a part of the take care of the earth Genesis story, or is it a part of being the kingdom of God and being a part of the kingdom that's come. I think it's a bit of both, and this right. is a place to talk about that.
You also mentioned earlier in our introduction that this is the Sunday of joy and the Gaudete yeah. that is often used. And yeah. we get that here, especially as Isaiah winds up. The ransom yeah. of the Lord return. They're coming with singing, everlasting joy. They'll obtain joy right. and gladness. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. To me, that's a portion of what does happen during Advent. Even if we are in a penitential tone and a reverential tone, and we're sort of meditating and realizing some of the darkness that's in the world, it is about sorrow and sighing fleeing away. I like that. They have to kind of tiptoe off or slink off, or they can't stand in the midst of the light.
Well, I'm kind of a dour Scot at some levels, Appalachian, you know, and so I've already planned my own funeral.
I see.
You know, I've done the liturgy and everything, and the bulletin 3510 will be on the front cover of the bulletin at my funeral. I'm just letting you know.
That's my verse.
That's the most important verse for me. And so that's part of that image. And I like the image because it's not tied to heaven. It's tied to the kingdom of God, which is mm-hmm. what I believe being a part of the redeemed mm-hmm. is about.
Absolutely.
Here or there, on whatever side of the great divide, eternal life is about being a part of the kingdom.
Well, and Isaiah flows very well then into Psalm 146, and I wouldn't call this the Phil Robertson version, you know, for all the Duck Dynasty fans, but happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob. Maybe a little more that's intended there. What about the great Psalm today? It also has images of the eyes of the blind being open and those who are bowed down being lifted.
One commentator noted that this psalm celebrates four divine attributes that we should be joyful about. Mm-hmm. The Creator who made heaven and earth, the just one who executes justice for the oppressed, the faithful one who keeps faith forever, and the one who satisfies our physical needs. These are things to be joyful about as the kingdom comes. These things spread. Mm-hmm. And that's the time. I think this psalm ties into the joyfulness of this Sunday, but also ties into the verse over in Matthew where Jesus talks about what he's doing that shows that he's a part. He is bringing the kingdom. Right. It ties directly that way. Open the eyes of the blind, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah, it's good stuff. We have as an option for a psalm text today the portion from Luke. We often call this the Magnificat after its Latin title as well. Mary, my soul magnifies the Lord. Might want to consider using this text because in Advent, we not get a lot of the rest of the Mary story.
Well, that's what I was going to say is for those of us who feel obliged to hold off, you know, This is a good way to sneak some Jesus in.
There you go.
As a friend of mine says, sneak some Christmas in.
Sneak a little Christmas.
Use this. And one of the things is I think there are a significant number. You're the musician guy. Mm-hmm. There are a significant number of choral type settings.
Absolutely.
For the Magnificat that could be used on this Sunday. You might use this as an anthem. The Magnificat, reference it for preaching. Preaching wise, it has the great reversal is the main thing I love about this is it, you know, the up and down and what's coming is the rich taken down and the lowly brought up. Mm-hmm. And that brought the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly, filled the hungry with good things, sent the rich away empty, et cetera, et cetera. Again, a proclamation, even by the pregnant Mary.
Right. A very unlikely messenger, really.
A messenger to be talking not about, oh, I'm pregnant, I'm going to have the most beautiful baby. Instead, she is saying, and this political almost, social justice thing is what this baby's about.
Well, to me, the classic play with Mary is she begins by magnifying God, making the Lord bigger, making what God is doing the emphasis, much like her son does in the gospel passage for today. Yep. And yet the reversal is here's one of the greatest messages ever given to the world. And you're right. It's been immortalized in song and we read it all the time and every year and we come back. And yet at the time, who's listening to a pregnant, unwed teenager from the backside of nowhere? This is, exactly. It would be hard to imagine a more unlikely messenger, a more unlikely right. person for God to use to accomplish the salvation of the world. So, great.
The story. Original confused teenager.
There you go. Maybe. Well, let's finish with a nice dab from the book of James.
The main thing, verse 10, I think can be taken as a reference to John the Baptist in prison. Mm-hmm. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Mm-hmm. This ties more to the penitential aspect of Advent, mm-hmm. More to the wait for the Lord, and patience is the mm-hmm. theme. Be patient yeah. until the coming of the Lord. That's the tie to Advent. You also must be patient. Mm-hmm. The coming of the Lord is near. It's this waiting. This might be the children's sermon. This mm-hmm. is this will be on the third Sunday. What's that's the 15th. They're 10 days away from Christmas Eve and presents and all that. They're getting excited. You can do one of those. What are you getting? Well, you know, James says you got to be patient. Anybody know what patience means? That might be a way to play with that on this yeah. day.
Also a reminder to us that Advent is, we most naturally think of it as preparing for the celebration of the Christmas season, celebrating the coming of the Christ child. We need to remember its dual purpose for us in the church, reminding us of the second advent, if you will, the coming of the Lord,
yeah.
the coming right. to coming to pass of all that God has planned and is doing, the literal coming of the kingdom of God. That's what we're also called to prepare for as well. And I think the James text is certainly in that vein for this day. All right, Bubba, these are good texts as always. Lots of possible directions for preachers today. Again, we encourage you to think about it, pray about it, read through it, see what strikes you, especially as you're coming before your folks on this third Sunday in Advent, and then, you know, pick one and have at it, right?
That's exactly it. See where the Lord leads you.
See where the Lord leads you. That's it. I don't reckon there's much else for us to do today, Bubba, but to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Mama Told Me by Frank Anea. We go out this session with Magnificat, composed by Johann Sebastian Bach, performed by the Amsterdam Baroque Orchestra and soloists.
Thank you.